Solomon makes three great propositions or assertions in this opening part of chapter 3. The number one assertion is that time consists of changing circumstances. And we considered this last week. If you look at these opening verses, he mentions a time to be born, a time to die, and so on and so forth. And all of these are changing circumstances. Time consists of changing circumstances. Some circumstances are inevitable, like death. It is that great inevitable fact that will come to us all if the coming of the Lord does not prevent it first. Some circumstances are natural. They belong to the natural realm. They belong to the natural order, the law of nature that God has established in creation. He talks about planting and plucking up that which is planted. There is a seed time and there is a harvest time. And these circumstances are governed by the laws that God has set into the natural creation. Some circumstances are unpredictable. We do not know whether they will happen or when they might happen. And you can refer to these things that he mentions here: a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Some circumstances are what we might place into the category as consequences. They are brought upon us as the consequence of events that take place in the realm of time. He speaks about weeping and laughing. And those emotions within us are a response to the actions that we face, the circumstances that we face. Some circumstances are beyond our control. We have no hand in them. We had no hand or control in reference to our birth, a time to be born. Some circumstances are due to our actions. Some circumstances are positive and some are negative. You can see in this list a wide spectrum of events, of circumstances that fall upon us here in this life, in the realm of time. Time consists of changing circumstances. Nothing stays the same. And in the context of what Solomon is seeking, he is seeking for the meaning of life. He's seeking for fulfillment, the purpose of his existence. He is saying, you will not find that meaning, you will not find that fulfillment here in the realm of time, because time consists of changing circumstances. Nothing stays the same. It is vanity to seek for your purpose of existence in those things that are under the sun. But the second assertion that he makes is that all circumstances are controlled by God's purpose. There is a time to every purpose. In other words, the circumstances that comprise the realm of time are governed by a divine purpose. They are predetermined. Nothing happens by chance. The world talks about chance. The world talks about luck. But the Bible mentions no such thing. The Bible says that in every circumstance, there is a divine purpose controlling, overruling. God determined when we were born, and God has appointed when we will die. And all the circumstances between those two great momentous points are governed by the Lord. The time of our weeping, the time of our laughing, all those circumstances controlled by the Lord. What a great comfort that is. When we face the changing circumstances of life, God is in control. The third assertion that he makes is that while The purpose of God is incomplete in this realm. One day, God's purpose will be complete. If you look at verse 11 is a fascinating verse, and we will come to look at it in itself in the process of time, if the Lord wills. But it makes two great declarations. The first is that here and now we cannot see the complete purpose of God. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, he's saying now in the realm of time, we cannot see the completion of God's purpose. We see through a glass darkly. We see only in a partial sense. But there is a time coming when God's purpose shall be complete. And he will make everything beautiful in his time. What God is doing, one day shall be seen. And of course, that is at the end of time. These are just general points as to how we ought to look upon the realm of time. It consists of changing circumstances. Those circumstances are governed by the purpose of God. And God's purpose, while it is not yet complete here in this realm, one day it shall be complete. That's how we should view the realm of time, according to the Scriptures. But I want to broaden out this theme a little, and I want to look at and consider in particular one aspect of this understanding of time. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and this is the text that I want us to focus on today. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And it is in reference to the time of David's coronation. The time when the tribes of Israel in their entirety come to make him king and to give their allegiance to him. And among them is the tribe of Issachar. And we read of the tribe of Issachar in verse number 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the time, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Men who could read the time on God's clock. Men who could tell the time according to God's purpose. They had understanding of the times. And as we take this theme of time in a general sense, I want to focus in today upon this aspect, having discernment of the times according to God's purpose. Now, the first thing that this text brings to our attention is the gift of perception. When the Bible refers to the children of Issachar as men that had understanding of the times, it is referring to the fact that they were gifted men. They were gifted with perception. But what was this gift? What was this understanding of the times? What does that mean? They had understanding of the times. Well, let me suggest to you that it was the ability to look at circumstances that were brought about by providence, in the providence of God. They were able to look at the circumstances of providence and interpret God's will and God's purpose in those providential circumstances. Now you think of the initial setting here. David had been chosen by the Lord. He was the Lord's anointed. But for quite a number of years, he was hounded by Saul. He became a fugitive. He lived in the caves of the wilderness. Rarely did he lay his head down in the same place two nights in a row. He was on the run, but he was God's anointed. But now Saul was dead. Saul was slain on the battlefield. And those wilderness years were about to come to an end. And the men of Issachar discerned in the circumstances the will of God, the purpose of God. They were able to see that the right thing to do was to make David king and give allegiance to him. Now was the time to make David king. That's what it means when it says they had understanding of the times. They could discern, they could recognize God's purpose in the circumstances that were unfolding before their very eyes. That's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's the gift of perception. If you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 16, you'll find that Paul and his companions had the same gift. The circumstances are different here. They have been sent out on a missionary enterprise, a missionary journey, to take the gospel to the regions beyond. And they have endeavored on a number of occasions to go to certain places, but each time the circumstances were against them. The circumstances ended the venture. You can see that in verse number 6 of Acts 16, when they had gone throughout Phrygiae and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed, or they made preparations to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And you can see now, as they are engaging in obedience to the Lord, seeking to take the gospel to different places, that they are planning to go to certain places, but each time the circumstances close the door. And then Paul has a vision in the night season. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now what that verse 10 means is this. They had understanding of the times. The times is that realm of changing circumstances, governed by divine purpose. But they were able to discern God's will in those changing circumstances. Those two words, assuredly gathering, translate one Greek word that literally means to put together. To put together. And they were able to look at all that they had endeavored to do and all the circumstances. The closed doors, seeking to go into Bithynia, seeking to go to Asia, and the Spirit closing the doors. Circumstances were brought about that prevented them from going. And now this vision, And mention of Macedonia. Macedonia was in the opposite direction to which they were planning to go. And they're putting it together. And they have understanding of God's purpose in those circumstances. The understanding of the times is the ability to see providential circumstances and to discern God's will. They were putting it together, just like the men of Issachar. They were looking at the circumstances and they could see the purpose of God. Now, this ability involves, and I could go further, it requires a careful study of Scripture. If we are to understand the times, then we must be careful students of the Bible. Take the two examples that I have mentioned, the crowning of David and the missionary venture into Macedonia of the Apostle Paul. In each case, the men involved were not left to providence alone. They had a revelation from God. God had spoken in either case, in either situation. God had spoken in relation to David. God had said that he had rejected Saul and he had chosen another, a neighbor from the house of Jesse. God had spoken. There was a word from God. Likewise, in the case of Paul, that vision was a means of revelation. God was revealing his will to them. They were not left to providence alone. They were not left to the circumstances alone. They were people, they were men who were careful students of God's revealed will, God's revealed word. And great care must always be taken when we lift up the book of providence, the outworking of God's will in the circumstances of life. Great care must always be taken in reading the book of providence. We can only read the book of providence when we have the book of Scripture in the other hand. If we are to understand the times, it is this ability to see in the providential circumstances of life the purpose of God. But that can only be attained when we study the Bible. If we want to have discernment of the times, understanding of the times. And of course, the study of Scripture will require the careful study of prophetic scriptures. To understand the times, we must read what God has previously written about the times. Now let's take the example of the men of Issachar. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is still the king. The people had requested a king. They wanted a king. It was against God's will. But God permitted them to have a king. But Saul disobeyed the Lord. And on this occasion, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has disobeyed the Lord and Samuel is sent to tell him that the Lord has rejected him. Verse number 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, it was torn in two. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. There you have the word of the Lord. Now that word of the Lord was a word of prophecy. It was speaking concerning what was going to happen, what was going to come to pass. And God said, I have rejected Saul, and I have chosen another, a neighbor, who shall be king in your place. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 1. A little time passes. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice how the revealed word of God, it speaks about the future, but it doesn't give all the information at once. It is line upon line, precept upon precept. God says, I have chosen another, a neighbor. He doesn't identify who it is. It's only when we come to chapter 16 that the Lord then identifies that the man who will replace Saul upon the throne comes from the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. But still the Lord doesn't identify him. But the information now is increasing. And so Samuel goes through all the sons of Jesse, and the Lord said, this is not he. And eventually Samuel says to Jesse, verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And you'll notice the Lord is speaking. He's singling out the individual who will replace Saul as king. But you'll notice this is yet future, because David's not made the king on this occasion. The estimate is that he's about 16 or 17 years of age. And it'll be another 13 years before he sits on the throne. And so this is a prophetic word. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 17. This is now on the eve of Saul's death, and he goes to the witch at Endor, seeking the spirit of divination. But something different happens. Samuel, who had died by this stage, is permitted by the Lord to appear before Saul. And he says to him, then said Samuel, verse 16, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, saying, the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Do you notice how the Lord has a prophetic word? He's speaking about what's going to happen. And the men of Issachar now, not long after this, will discern the circumstances in light of the prophetic word that God had spoken. And they knew what Israel should do. They knew what they should do. They recognized the purpose of God. Always remember that the circumstances that are brought about in the providential work of God will eventually align with the prophetic word that God has revealed. And if we are to know the times, if we are to understand the times, we must read the scriptures and we must give careful attention to what God has said concerning the future. The prophetic word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And there the Lord is berating the religious leaders of his day because they did not read or discern the signs of the times. They came saying, "Show us a sign from heaven." And the Lord answered, verse 2, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" What are the signs of the times? The signs of the times are those prophetic declarations that God has put into his word in order to explain the providential circumstances that come to pass in the future. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And if we apply this to our own day and generation, this chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Lord is speaking about the future now, speaking about what was going to happen within a generation, within 40 years, when Jerusalem would be invaded by the Roman armies, it would be laid waste. And the Lord said in verse 21 of Luke 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." Look, verse 20. He says, "And when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance." The Lord is speaking about the future now, and he's giving signs to look out for, to watch for. And he says to his disciples, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's the time to flee." And Josephus tells us, the historian, that not one Christian suffered in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Why? Because that understanding of the times. And the reason that understanding of the times was because they studied the scriptures and they studied the prophetic scriptures, and they could see when the circumstances were coming to pass, they could discern the purpose of God, and they knew it's time to leave Jerusalem. If we're going to have understanding of the times, we've got to be careful students of Scripture, and we've got to study the prophetic Scriptures. Come down to verse 24. Lord says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," listen to this, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now that's a statement that relates to us. And if we want to be able to look out on the great momentous events that are taking place among the nations of the world, we must look at those events in the light of Scripture, in the light of prophetic Scripture. And when we do so, we will be wise, and we will have understanding and discernment of God's purpose, and we'll know what to do. That phrase, "the times of the Gentiles," what that means is theocracy is no more. The times of the Gentiles relates to the control of Jerusalem by Gentile powers and Gentile dominions. And it began with Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. That was the time when the theocracy, and by theocracy I mean that God is revealed as the King of the nation in covenant with God. God chose Jerusalem to set his name there and to reveal his glory. But when the Babylonians came, that theocracy was withdrawn. Jerusalem was controlled by the Gentiles and has been controlled ever since. It's the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. Began with the head of gold and went all the way to the feet of iron and clay. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, and it will continue until the end of the age. And by the way, there will not be any theocracy in this world until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And that's very important. Sometimes when I listen to Christians here in this little province, I get the impression that they think that this province should be a theocracy, that it should somehow be a replica of what Israel was in the Old Testament era. That will never be. We should not expect that. If we have understanding of the times, we will not expect that. The Christian political hope, at best, is the setting in place of those structures and mechanisms that will most restrain evil and allow the gospel to prosper. That's our hope. If we're looking for a theocracy, we're going to be disappointed. It will not happen. Why? Because we are in the times of the Gentiles. When the theocracy that was in place in Jerusalem is removed and Jerusalem is trodden down and governed and controlled by the Gentile powers, and that will continue until the end of the age, until the time when the Lord Jesus comes and the great image is smashed in its feet into pieces. And that's very important. When we look at what's happening today and we see the confusion that's in our nation over Brexit, what is the European Union? It is but the revival of the Roman Empire. It is the last manifestation of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The nations of the Roman earth around the Mediterranean being brought together. Revelation 17 makes it clear. They are brought together by consent. They agree to give their kingdom to the beast. They are strengthened by their commerce, the merchants of the earth. Glory in her for a season. But that same chapter also says that they will wage conflict against the Lamb. They shall make war with the Lamb. And by the way, you cannot make war unless you have an army. And isn't it interesting that the European project that was set up after the Second World War, by the way, Churchill's vision was never for a federal Europe. He believed in the unity of the nations to ensure peace, but he did not believe in a federal Europe. But that project has now developed to the point that it has taken the sovereignty, not by military conquest, but by the consent of the nations themselves. And now what are they talking about in this past week? We need an army. Why do they need an army? So that they can keep the rebellious factions in line. You see, the erosion of sovereignty in Europe has created unrest among some of the member states, and there's political groupings rising up. that are speaking against Europe. And you know what Europe's response is? We need an army in order to suppress the rebellious factions within. This is coming to pass, as God said. And when we look out over the circumstances that are taking place, we will only discern when we carefully study this book, when we see what this book says. Britain has a golden opportunity to break free from the shackles of that system that God is against. God will smash the image in its feet. God is against it. And we have an opportunity. But there's this plan being set in place. And you know what it is? It's only a plan to reverse Brexit, to keep the door open, so that at a future point, the decision can be reversed. That's what it's all about. And we need to see these things. We need to recognize, we need to have discernment of the times and know what we ought to do. And we can only have that discernment when we study the scriptures and when we study the prophetic scriptures. What God has said will come to pass. This was the gift of perception. Our time has gone, but let me just outline a couple of other things. It was a practical gift. This perception led to a practical response. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 that they knew what Israel ought to do. They knew what had to be done. They knew how to respond when they had this perception, this discernment of God's purpose in his providential dealings in the light of Scripture. When we learn to discern the time on God's clock, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to respond. In a general sense, if you take Psalm 62 and verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times. At all times. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. You think of what we're facing now. People are saying, what should we do? What should we do? Well, let me tell you, in the light of this book, we should get out of Europe and run as far away from it as we can, no matter what it costs. I only wish we had the spirit of Churchill again. I was reading recently of the evacuation of Dunkirk. Churchill is the only prime minister that has executed a successful withdrawal from Europe under overwhelming difficulties, in the face of overwhelming difficulties. That huge expeditionary force that was in France, it was on the brink of annihilation. Over 300,000 men rescued in the little flotilla of ships, over 800 little sailing boats that brought the soldiers back. And there were voices in the background that were saying to Churchill, you must surrender. You must make terms of peace with Hitler. And Churchill said no. He said, we will withdraw our forces, and we will stand to fight. And we will fight for liberty. And he did that. They lost men. I think between the British and the French, there was something like 50,000 men that died in that time of withdrawal. But there were over 300,000 men saved when it seemed as if they were all going to perish. And the army was rallied again. And Churchill said, the battle of Britain is about to begin. And he said, it is the battle for the survival of Christian civilization. And they stood against it. That's what we need to do in this day. We need to stand against it. even though there may be cost and sacrifice. But this great European project, I believe God is against it. God is against it. And if we're prepared to take our stand against what God is against, then I believe we will have the Lord for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. This had a practical benefit. But I want you to notice this very quickly in closing. Notice the preciousness of this gift. Turn to 1 Chronicles 12. And I want you to see here the numbers that are given of all these different tribes that come. Verse 24, the children of Judah, 6,800. Verse 25, the children of Simeon, 7,100. Verse 26, the children of Levi, 4,600. Then you come down, verse 29, the children of Benjamin, 3,000. Verse 30, the children of Ephraim, 20,800. 31, verse 31, the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. Then verse 34, Naphtali, 39,000. Verse 35, the Danites, 28,600. Verse 36, Asher, 40,000. Then verse 37, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh on the other side of Jordan, 120,000. Look at the thousands of men that came from each of these tribes. How many came from Issachar? The men who had understanding of the times. The text says 200. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. You have this list of thousands coming from each tribe. All the numbers are different. Not every tribe was the same size. They all brought different skills and different talents to David's army. But the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times are just listed here in hundreds, 200. And that underscores the fact that often the gift of discernment is rare. It's few and far between, and therefore it's precious. Oh yes, all these men were needed. The muscle was needed. The weapons of war were needed. But that vast army, with all its weaponry and all its strength, would have been useless without discernment, without understanding of the times. You can have a huge army, but if your generals don't have discernment, the army can be wiped out overnight. Discernment is precious. And it's the great need of today, the great need of the hour, it's the great need of the church. We need men who have understanding of the times, who can look at the circumstances that divine providence allows to be brought into place and can see the purpose of God in light of his word. And therefore know how to act, how to respond. This is the need of the hour. It's the need of the hour in the church. It's the need of the hour in the state, in the country. Men of discernment. Men who have understanding of the times. May the Lord give us that understanding and discernment for his name's sake.